I'd like to ask you now to open your Bibles once more to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. I preached here last week in 7, but we're going to cover more today. This is such a rich passage. There's more than I could possibly absorb here in just a few sermons. But we will soldier on and continue to look at this. So at this time, let's thank the Lord for the Word. Father, I ask that You would bless Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for it, that You have given us Your communication to us. We don't have to sit around waiting for some odd mystical experience, but rather You have given us the written Word of God that we see here, You, the living Word. Lord, may we see Christ today in Your Word. Father, thank You for what You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to the flood, and we now see Noah and his family inside the ark. And last week I spent a lot of time focusing on the door to the ark and how that is a picture of Christ, and Christ is the door. And so I really focused on that a lot. Today, I want you to understand that He is not only the door, He is our curse bearer. And that'll be the title for this, Christ, our curse bearer. And so, as we look at this, we see God having to destroy the world because of the condition of it, the condition of the people on it, and how horrible it was. If we look earlier in chapter 6, we see in chapter 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is a description of humans. And yet it was at a level so horrible and so bad that God determined to wipe them out completely. When we talk about radical depravity, I've said this before, is that when we talk about radical depravity, it does not mean that men are as bad as they could be, but rather that we are unable to do righteousness. We are unable to do anything that would bring us into a right relationship with God. And so we see that world, as bad as it was, that God determines to bring His curse of a flood upon it. And so here we see in verse 16 of Genesis 7, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed the door behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And we find out as we read about this that God, if you look ahead into chapter 8, it says, also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky, it talks about. You had both things going on, the floodgates of the deep and the water from the sky. And so you had rain, and you also had these subterranean waters coming up. It's important for us to understand when it says that all of the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. That means that all the high mountains all over the earth were covered. It was not a local flood. That is patently ridiculous from what we have here. But it is also important for us to understand that the waters did not have to become 22 feet higher than Everest of today. Did you know that Everest is still growing? I was just reading recently that Everest is now taller by several feet than when Edmund Hillary went to the top of it. It is still rising. Which, by the way, if you were to embrace uniformitarianism, that all things continue as they have from the beginning, that everything's moving at exactly the same rate, and if that mountain is already several feet higher in the last 70 years, trace that back 100 million years. Doesn't work, does it? You'd have a mountain. Well, either it would have to be all the way to the moon in height, or it never existed. The reality is that the topography of the earth of that day was completely changed in the flood. Completely changed. And God, in moving those waters of the ocean up, all He had to do was push the dirt down a little bit. You and I understand that. When you're doing dishes at the sink, guys, I know this may be foreign to you, but just think about the concept. When you put a large amount of dishes into the sink water, what happens with the dishwater? It comes up to cover them. All God had to do was rearrange the way those tectonic plates are floating on the magma, and it's easy to cover everything with water. And so you do not need as many billions and billions of gallons as it would take to cover Mount Everest of today, because Mount Everest of that day was not that tall. And so we see here that the mountains were covered. Whatever height they were before the flood, they were covered. And the water, it says, prevailed 15 cubits higher, about 22 to 24 feet. How did Noah know that it was 22 feet higher than the mountains? Because that's what the draft of the ark would have been. How amazing! How did he know how deep it was? Well, he knew how much water the ark was displacing. You'd almost think that they were smarter in their day than some of today. It took clear until, what was the Greek guy that figured out that weight displaced water? You know the one. He gets in the bathtub, the water goes up, he goes running down the street yelling, "I found it, I found it." Was this famous Greek philosopher and thinker? Noah already knew that. And the way he knew that was that if they were able to float over everything that was there, the water had to be deeper than that. You know, just a little simple logic would help us a lot of times in understanding Scripture. And so, he's floating. Says the water prevailed. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind, of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. God pours out His wrath on the wickedness of that world, and as a consequence, all life dies. Not just humans, but rather everything. You and I ruin everything we touch. We're told in Romans that the whole creation groans under the curse. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they ruined a universe. Do you understand how serious your sin is? That it is an affront to Almighty God, and it has tainted His universe. And the only way to clean it up is God Himself.
And so on earth, He wipes the slate clean, wiping out everything. Says He blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land. From man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, they were blotted out from the earth. If you ever look at fossils, and I've talked about this before, there are vast beds of fossils all over the world with literally millions of dead critters in them that could not have been buried slowly. That's impossible. They were buried in a moment. You look at them, they're still intact. Everything's there. And there's huge amounts of them. All over the world they find this. I remember a fellow I knew years ago that was working on a ranch with me. He was a lost man at the time. And we were working together and we were working on this one ranch up on Glade Park, and there's lots of fossils up there. Even dinosaur fossils. And we were talking about it. And he said, you know what? He said, I was reading the other day that these fossils that we find here were buried in a flash flood. And he said, then I was reading about up in Wyoming how those dinosaurs up there were buried in a flash flood. And he said, then I read about dinosaurs in China and dinosaurs in Argentina, and they were all buried in a flash flood too. And he said, must have been a big flash flood. You see, here is an unregenerate man who has enough sense to look at the evidence around him, and it was a big flood. Yeah. Here is the wonder of that story. That same cowboy that I knew left the ranch. He went to work elsewhere on the oil field. And years ago, I got a phone call from him. And he said, I just have to talk to you. I have to tell you something has happened to me. He said, my wife and I were having trouble. I just decided to just stay up at the man camp up here at the oil field where I'm working. And he said, in one of the dorms there, he said, I found a Bible. It's a Bible that says Elm Avenue Baptist Church in the front. And he said, I started reading it, and he says, I don't know what happened, but my life changed. And he said, pretty soon I wanted to go back to my wife and I wanted to rebuild my family, and now we're going to church together. And he said, we're having a Bible study here. And I said, what are you studying? He said, we're reading Romans. And I said, just stay right there for a while. You'll do fine. What happened to him? It's a miraculous work that God alone could do. But he was already at work years before when we were sitting on a hillside eating our lunch. And he goes, must have been a big flood. You see, God can take the truth that is around us in nature and cause that to someday bear fruit by bringing us to His Word and showing us our need of Christ. And so God wipes out everything. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. It just kept getting deeper. And then it just stayed there. And you all know my favorite words in Scripture. But God. Remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that he'd forgotten about him. You know us. I can't remember where I put my car keys. And then when I finally find them, but I remembered where they were when I found them. That's not what this word means. When we read about God remembering, it's that He had never forgotten them. They were on His mind. he was constantly remembering Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. And we could go on and read about what happened next, but we will leave that for a moment as we think about what was going on here and how can we understand the work of Christ here. We saw Him as the door, but what about now? Here is the wonder of that. In the midst of God's wrath and destruction, God preserves His people. In the midst of it. That's what you see happening in Revelation. In the midst of all of that, God is preserving His remnant for Himself. In fact, Paul tells us how God preserved 7,000 men during the time of Elijah. Elijah says, "Lord, I'm the last one. There's nobody left, and I'm afraid Jezebel's going to kill me." And God says, "I have preserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." God can do that. In the midst of the degradation around us, God is saving a remnant today. He is calling out a people to Himself even today. And God in grace and in mercy saves out of that world one family. Was that unfair for Him to do that? No, it's called mercy. It's called grace. He could have wiped out Noah and his family as well, and we wouldn't be telling this story at all. But God had already determined before time began what He was going to do, and He was going to create a world where men would fall, and He would inject Himself into that world to reveal His glory. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I would ask you this question. How were Noah and his family saved from the flood? They had to be in the ark. How did they get there? God brought them in. Were they preserved there? God closed them in. God did that work. They were in the ark. And in the ark, we see this picture of Christ in the midst of the destruction of an entire world. Christ is our ark. They weather the storm in Him. In Christ, they are safe. In the ark, they were safe from the wrath of God all around them. And in us, as God's wrath, perhaps someday we may even witness when God brings this world to an end, we will be preserved in Christ. In Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. The only place there's any spiritual blessing is in Christ. I want you to notice in this passage, I have preached through Ephesians years ago, and we focused very much on those words, "in Him." Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. God plans to save you. I love that series of questions to ask a person who thinks they had something to do with their salvation. Did God plan to save you, or was it an accident? Well, of course He planned to do so. Well, when did He plan to do so? Before time began. Isn't that reassuring? To know that the vicissitudes of your life, God knows. And there's nothing that can stand in His way. He can destroy an entire world and save His people for Himself in the midst of it. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. I could just preach for hours and days just on those phrases there, of what that means and the glory of Christ and how we are in Him. The only way Noah and his family could be saved from the flood was to be in the ark. The only way you can be saved is to be in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are of all men most to be pitied. You are utterly without hope and without God in the world, as Paul describes. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This is just wonderful to think about, that in Him we're redeemed through His blood. It is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. God makes known to Noah, I am going to destroy this earth. Come into the ark. Come in. And it was God's kind intention to show him that, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Why do I keep focusing Genesis on Christ? Because it's all about Him. If we merely go to Genesis to get right ideas about geology, we have completely wasted our time. Who cares? It doesn't matter if you have the right theory about how the flood made these rocks in this way and buried the fossils that way, and we have coal and we have oil and we have all these things, and you have all of that right and you miss Christ. You have completely wasted your time. It is Christ who is the center of Scripture. It is Christ that matters. God is going to sum up all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, things upon the earth. God's view of time is Christ. God's view of His own glory He manifests in Himself in Christ. Christ is everything. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Do you understand that Noah, in one sense, inherited the entire world by God wiping out everyone else and preserving him and his family in the ark? When they came out, who did it all belong to? He inherited the world of that day as it was. But on a more glorious level, isn't it wonderful that we share in Christ's inheritance of all things? We've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. All things after the counsel of His will. God does this. To the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. And in Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Oh, that is so wonderful, and I've shared with you before. That word, the pledge of our inheritance, it's one way of us understanding is like a down payment or a guarantee. But I love that picture from a Spanish wedding of how in the Spanish wedding the groom brings to the bride these gold-colored coins. In old days, they actually used real gold coins. And places them in her hand. And it is His promise that He will provide for her everything she needs. And that's the very same word that the Spanish Bible uses here. That the Holy Spirit is that promise by the bridegroom that He will provide for His bride everything she needs. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that just thrill you to your toes? That God gives us all that we need. Promises that through the Son. By giving the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole work of the Trinity and salvation. I could just preach on and on and on about this. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. He has purchased a bride for His Son, and she's His, and He protects her, and He cleanses her, and He brings her to glory to live with Him forever. This is why it is such an affront when we mess up marriage. Because it is a picture of Christ and His church. Oh, my dear friends. How I long for you to be thrilled by this. A view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. What is God doing with Noah and his family in the ark? He's merely, well, He's preserving a line, but He's showing us the work of His Son. In preserving a people for Himself. Bearing the wrath. You see, the ark bore the wrath of that flood. The rains that fell, the floods that came, that ark carried them through. They were perfectly safe inside the ark. You are perfectly safe if you are in Christ. Whether ISIS whacks your head off or burns you alive, it doesn't matter. You are perfectly preserved in Christ. You are His. Oh, are you? Are you His? Oh, what a joy that is to understand. Look at Galatians chapter 3, where we were reading earlier. Excuse me. I get so excited. There's just so much here. In Galatians chapter 3, It says in verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. No, there are not two gospels. There's not a gospel for the Israelites and another for the Gentiles. There's one gospel, and that is Christ for all of eternity, and the church are His elect that He has been calling since the very beginning. That's not replacing Israel. That's taking Israel and the Gentiles and making one people of them, as Ephesians 2 tells us. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. How did God save Noah in the flood? By Himself providing the ark for them, telling him how to build it, putting him inside, sealing him in, preserving him through the wrath, and the ark then bears that wrath of God. And in that sense, Christ bears God's wrath on the cross. Do not think that Christ was merely afraid in the garden of what the Romans were going to do, that asking for the cup to pass from Him. He understood what it meant, and in His humanity, He quailed at what that would mean to bear the wrath of God. He wasn't afraid of the Romans. For goodness sake, there have been other Christians since then who have suffered more, frankly, physically, than Christ did on the cross. There have been many who were crucified, many who were tortured in unspeakable ways. There were dear Christian believers in Scotland who were hanged first for a while, then brought down, then tied down, had their entrails pulled out as they lived, then tied to four horses and pulled apart. All for their faith. No, Christ was not afraid of the physical suffering. Christ knew what it meant to bear the wrath of God, and He bore it for His people on the cross. The wrath of God poured out on Him, and He becomes our curse bearer. You cannot, on your own, absorb the wrath of God. That is why hell is forever. Those who were not in the ark, what happened? They perished. And those who are not in Christ will perish forever because they will be infinitely absorbing the wrath of God. That's why it has to be permanent forever. And so Christ on the cross, as He infinitely bears the wrath of God against the sin of His people, can save you to the uttermost. There's not some in-between made-up place called purgatory where you have to kind of pay for some of your sins there. How ridiculous! No, Christ
bears the wrath of God. Christ bears our curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, if you are in Him, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Sounds a lot like Ephesians, doesn't it? Let's look at another passage. I just get so excited about this, I don't want to quit. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, that is, have you been regenerated? If you are, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. How is one of the ways to tell whether someone is truly regenerate or not? What do they think about? What is the goal of their life? What drives them? In your own life, if you are driven simply by your fleshly desires for whatever it is, there is a legitimate question then, what is it that happened to you? Are you truly regenerate? Look at this verse. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In one sense, Noah's life prior to the flood died. All of his family, all of his relations, everything he owned, everything he had, it was all gone. It was wiped out. And there he is in the ark with a bunch of animals, and his family, and not much else. And there he is, alone in the ark, but perfectly safe. Because if you are in Christ, Christ is in God, and you are perfectly safe there. Your life is hid with Christ in God. If you are truly His child, your life is hidden. Oh, I love that verse. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you could just take that one verse and begin to apply it to your life. My prior life, prior to Christ, is gone. It's dead. It's buried. I left it behind. I've died, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. What a great safety place that would be. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. When you come then into Genesis 8 and you see them after all of that time, they come out of the ark. Can you imagine what that was like? They come out into a world they did not know. Completely changed from what they had known. Someday, you and I will move from this world into the real one. The one that God has been preparing you for. The one that He has been preparing His bride for. That He is preparing for her even now, He promises. When you step into that world, do you think the junk of this world will matter to you? Do you think that Noah and his family just turned around and went back into the ark? No! A brand new world lay before them, and they must have rejoiced. We see them rejoicing in worship afterward. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come of what happened.
When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Why? Because I'm in Christ. If I'm in Christ, when He's revealed, I will be too. Not the man I am today, not this balding, fat old person, but someday, there is coming a time when you and I will be revealed as the sons of God. And He will show forth His glory in you and me in ways that we can't even imagine. Paul says that we don't even have a way to imagine what it's like. So does Isaiah. We don't know. But it'll be much better than this. Don't get caught up in the foolishness of our day that pictures heaven as just this nicer America. We are not told much about what heaven's like, but what we are told is that Christ is everything there. He's everything. The few pictures that we have from John and Paul and others is just of this amazing, beautiful place where God dwells, where He is the light. Oh, don't you long for that day? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Why? Because He is our curse bearer. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 7. Chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. How did He remember him? Because He was always there, because Noah was in Christ. God was preserving a people for Himself. And in one sense, Christ was there, yes, as God, but also His humanity is preserved there in Noah, that someday, hundreds and thousands of years later, a young lady is interrupted in her preparation for a wedding someday by an angel who says, God's grace is upon you, and you will give birth to the Most High. And so God, in preserving Noah, was preserving Mary as well. And in preserving Noah, He saved you too. Isn't that a wonder? Don't you just get excited thinking about how Christ, just like that ark, bearing the storm of God's wrath, preserves His people inside. And so we can truly say, just like Paul in Galatians, let me share this once more with you. He says it better than I can. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me, becoming a curse for me. Oh, the wonder of Christ. Oh, the joy of knowing Him. Oh, I plead with you today, has He borne your curse?
Do you understand that He is the curse bearer? Have you embraced Him? Have you fallen at His feet? Washing His feet in your tears? Has that happened in your life? Or are you merely smugly sitting by and saying, "Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I understand that." Oh, there is a terrible danger of knowing all about Christ and not knowing Him. Oh, I plead with you today. Embrace Him. Cry out to Him. He has a fountain of blood that He will wash you in. Let's pray. Lord, please take Your word today. Save Your people by means of it. In Jesus' name, amen.